and Proverbs 12. We'll pick it up in verse number 5. Proverbs 12, 5. Father, thank you for another chance to gather together and look into your word and gather before thee. I pray that you'd bless, and I pray you'd be able to, in the minds of the people that have come, set aside other things, anything that would be contrary to the Spirit of God. May it not have free course, Lord, but may the word of the Lord and may the Holy Spirit of God have free course. May you do a work in our hearts. May you clear the atmosphere, clear the air of all unclean, contrary spirits to thy spirit. Lord, may we know your blessing. And may the Spirit of truth guide us into all truth and draw us closer to thee for having been here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 5. We'll pick it up right there. And the Bible says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The thoughts of the righteous are right. When a person is righteous, following righteousness, following the righteousness of the Lord, his thoughts will be right. And one of the indications that you can have of getting a lot of victory in your life is your thought life, is how you think. A righteous person will have thoughts right. Now, if you have troubles or problems with the thoughts or the things that run through your head, and sometimes the things that run through your head aren't the things that you want to run through it, but there's ways to deal with that scripturally. Let's go, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10. In this day and age, especially with all kinds of things, easy access into people's minds with all that stuff going on. You want to know how to deal with it when you find those type of things going through your mind. Second Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Second Corinthians 10, 5. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a good verse to memorize and a good verse to take to battle with you when you find your mind not thinking on the things that it ought to think on. When you find things trying to enter into your mind that are ungodly, that are wrong, that are filthy, go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. If you don't have it memorized, just remember where it's at. Open your Bible and read it. Quote it. Get down on your knees and pray about it. And sometimes you got to take the sword of the Spirit and you got to cut off the enemy in your own heart, in your own mind. He says, casting down imaginations. Well, imaginations are things that we imagine, things that go through our head, that go through our mind, things that get inside there. And you're to cast them down. So it again, implies effort on the part of the individual. We cast them down. We cast them down by the strength and power of God and by the power of the Word of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is pure. It's holy. When something gets in that mind that tries to exalt itself against that type of knowledge, it needs to be cast down. It needs to be put down. So you cast it down. Cast down imaginations and cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. A lot of things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God today. And they pass off as good things and right things. The educational system of today, it passes off as something that's good. But it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And professing themselves to be wise, actually they became fools. But it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God stands here and tells you the truth, and they stand right up next to you and boldly proclaim that it isn't right. It's not true. And what you do is you take that stuff and you cast it down. And again, casting down imaginations in every high thing. Don't just stop at some of them. Go for them all. Get them all out. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then what? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the reasons why people don't obey the Lord and why they have troubles obeying is they have not prepared their mind to obey Him, to obey the Lord and the Word of God. You are to, in this verse, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lots of times before you obey the Lord and follow after the Lord, you face a process of thinking about it. And lots of times the way to set your sails to a victorious life is to just begin thinking about living a victorious life. To be thinking about how it would be if you were doing right. To be thinking about how it is now that you're not doing right. And becoming dissatisfied with it. and going on forth to a life of obedience. But he says, bring into captivity every thought. So somewhere or another, the thought process has a bearing upon how you obey the Lord and how you follow after Him. So you're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When something, when you receive a clear-cut command from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart, something that you ought to do, and you refuse to do it, you want to get to the place where you just cast down the excuses. You get the excuses out of your mind, and you obey. And lots of times when the clear-cut commands come and the impression of the Holy Spirit comes, then up pop the excuses. One right after the another, rapid fire. Or if they're not rapid fire, you get one big good one, you know, and that seems to just take the cake. And what you want to do is you want to get those things out, and you want to recognize what's right, and you want to work your thought life to where it will help you obey the Lord and not hinder you from obeying the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, he says, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. A person has trouble with his thought life. Another excellent verse to remember. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You want your thoughts to be right? You want them to be established? You commit your works to the Lord. The life that you live, the works that you do, let them be for the Lord. Let everything you be do, everything you do be done unto the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You begin to do right, you set your sails towards the life of living right and doing right, then the Lord will come in and He'll take care of your thought life. Okay, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Another verse, which we may as well just look at again, which we've hit before, but dealing with the thought life, is in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:5. Here it says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Where a person has a diligent thought life, his thoughts will lead him towards plenteousness or plenty or spiritual prosperity, where he'll have enough spiritually, enough to take care of himself spiritually, enough to do the things that he knows he ought to do spiritually, and enough to lay up him for himself treasures in heaven spiritually. So the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, it says on at the end of the verse, only to want. So if a person, when a person gets hasty in his spirit and he tries to go off too fast, you know, as the saying goes, he goes off half-cocked, he won't get the fulfillment that he's looking for, that he desires. You've got to prepare. You've got to be diligent in your thought life before you set out to seek the Lord. It's not just some haphazard, happy-go-lucky thing. When a person wants God, he'll take the effort and put forth the effort to find God. And where he doesn't want him bad enough and doesn't put forth the effort, then he goes forth hastily and he doesn't have his desires fulfilled. His thoughts will tend only to plenteousness as he's hasty. But if he's diligent, takes time, pains, takes a little bit of care and effort, then his thoughts will tend to plenteousness and spiritual prosperity. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. Then as righteous people, having received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our thoughts ought to be right and not wrong. Now if you can take this as also a promise. If you are following the Lord and your motives are pure, you're believing the Word of God, God will give you the right thoughts. Your thoughts will be right. You want to make a decision, the Lord will help you to make the right decision. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If a man will do his part, God will do his. You get righteousness, let it flow through your life, let the Lord Jesus Christ live out His righteous life through yours, then the Lord will take care of your thoughts. So that's how it goes. You commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts are established. You let righteousness rule and reign in your life, the Lord will give you the right thoughts. You acknowledge the Lord in your ways, He'll direct your paths. And the way He'll have to direct your paths oftentimes is by placing into your mind the right way to go. So you do your part, God will do His. He's faithful. Proverbs 12, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Well, a righteous person can have right thoughts. But a wicked person, as he tries to figure out right things and wrong things, he tries to discern between good and evil, his counsels, it says, are deceit. The counsels of the wicked are deceit. And largely because, simply because, they don't have an honest heart. They don't have any spiritual integrity. And also largely because they just want their thoughts, really, the thought process of a wicked person leans toward the justification of anything he wants to do. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Lots of the effort of the thoughts of 20th century Americans are channeled in the direction of themselves being able to justify anything they want to do and get away with it and live however they want to live. And that's how they think. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Well, if I approach my thought life, my philosophies, my patterns of thinking by just simply justifying everything I want to do, then my counsels are going to be deceitful. I'm not going to wind up with truth. I'm going to wind up with a mind that simply works to the end of allowing me to do anything I want to do, of allowing me to live any way I want to live. I learned this truth before I ever really had a good knowledge of the Word of God. I began to realize that anything that this boy wanted to do, he could excuse in his mind. He could justify it. He could explain to other people why it was right. He could get into debates, conversations, arguments with authoritative figures and structures to explain to them why he ought to be able to do what he wanted to do. The only thing I couldn't get away from was my conscience. And so consequently, finally, I had to line up with the truth and the Holy Spirit of God. I say my conscience as it bore me witness in the Holy Ghost, as Paul would say. I couldn't get away from that, and so finally I just turned from the direction I was going and headed towards the truth of the Word of God. But I learned this truth. I learned that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Everything, I mean, I wanted to do, I knew why I could do it, why I ought to be able to do it, and I found this verse to be true. Later on, I discovered this verse, and I recognized it as soon as I saw it. I knew it. I understood it. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. God looks a little bit deeper than just simply a man trying to justify his own ways. Come back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Not only does the Lord ponder the hearts, but there's other things that are involved when a person begins to undertake to think like this. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. As you begin to think and justify what you want to do, if that's the approach you take, inside your mind, the counseling that you begin to have take place in your life, it's not going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not going to be led by a pure conscience, but there's going to be other spirits entering. There'll be unclean spirits come through there. There'll be demonic, devilish spirits. And so as the Lord realizes men, all the ways of men are clean in their own eyes, he says, he weigheth the spirits. The Lord weigheth the spirits. So he doesn't just look at you, you know, your heart trying to get away with anything you want to do. He looks at the spirits involved. He watches, well, are you taking heed to the Holy Spirit? Or are you taking heed to some unclean spirit? Are you taking heed to your own spirit and just trying to do whatever you want to do? And God's got you in check. So men do justify whatever they want to do. So come back to Proverbs 12 and look at the end of verse 5. He says, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. As wicked people give you counsel, as you take counsel from them, you'll find their counsel to be deceitful. Because the way to get truth is through righteousness. And when you depart from righteousness, you enter into deceit. Counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 12:6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Illustrated very well by Joseph's brothers. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Joseph was blessed of God and highly held in high regard of his own earthly father. His dad made him a coat of many colors, and his brothers saw that Joseph was blessed and regarded even above them, though he wasn't even the firstborn, but he had a special favor in his dad's eyes. So as they saw this, they took counsel together to slay him. A couple of them tried to get out of it and hold him back from it, but they took counsel together to slay him. They put him in a pit, and they were going to, one of them finally talked him out of killing him. They were just going to sell him into the hands of slaves, and some people came around and got to him before they did, but they took counsel to lie in wait for Joseph's blood because they hated him. They despised his way. They despised the blessing that he got. They envied him. And for the sake of the envy, they were going to kill him. Now, this is characteristic of wicked people. In verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. And we saw another verse like this earlier in the book. Come back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1:11. And let me read verse 10 first. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. So the words of the wicked do that. They do. They lie in wait for blood, just as murderers today do. That today there's not only just individual murderers on the go, but more and more you hear of the uprising of juvenile crime. And I was working with juvenile delinquents at times, I remember a young man who had gotten in trouble for a teenager, and he got nailed for armed robbery, going into, I think it was a liquor store with a shotgun or something, and got caught. I mean, just ready. There's another kid, and I can't remember his name right now, but just a young guy. I think he was only about 12 years old, and he had shot somebody. And the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. So consequently, all the violence on the television and the movie screen and the theater, just, kill, kill, kill. Shed blood. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. And men feed on that, and they feast on it. There's something wrong with people and the way they look at things. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. In addition to that, you hear a lot today about, it's been going on for a while, the gangs and so forth, but even more and more, I guess, out in California, they're really having the time right now. The young kids, there are so many gangs and killings and fightings and so forth, it runs rampant. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. And we've got a relatively mild community that we live in, a relatively conservative community. I've seen different places and so forth, but there's wickedness that go on, but it's a lot more refined than you see in other places. And you could see the deaths too in Lockport, but you won't see it as much, at least at this point, you won't see it as much open and rampant as you will in some other places. You get around to some other communities and they don't have as high standards for whatever reason. And maybe as much money, and sometimes people get money and they tend to be more refined about things, and just the display of sin and degradation is terrible. And you'll see it, and you'll get your chance to see it even here, and sometimes in some of their open festivals and basses and so forth. But it's worse in other places in this country, and just because we don't see it here, we don't want to be deceived to think that it doesn't actually take place or go on, because it does. You've heard perhaps of the book The Cross and the Switchblade, and that was about a young man who himself, Nicky Cruz, he was in gangs involved in killings and stabbings and so forth, but the Lord got a hold of the boy. He got a hold of him, and finally, the way he got a hold of him was one time there was a street meeting going on, and some preachers were out there preaching in the streets, and the cops tried to, the gangs were around him and gathering around. The cops tried to get him to shut down, but they didn't right away, and they preached for a little while longer. And after they shut down, they got inside of a building, and they held a service in the building. They got preaching, and the words of God began to get a hold of this guy. And finally, you know, things turned around and he got saved. And instead of being a rampant gang leader that everybody feared, he became a crusader, if you will, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and began to witness and tell other people, and other see people get saved. But the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. And even though they do, you can still see them get saved. They can be converted. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The mouth of the upright shall deliver the people that do lie in wait for blood, for example, or the people that for whose blood they lie in wait for. Like back in the book of Genesis, when Joseph's brother spoke up for him and delivered him from death. And in addition to that, the words of the upright shall deliver them. They'll deliver themselves. In the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew chapter 12. On one hand, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. As they lie in wait for blood, they do lie in wait for their own blood. They lay the pit in which they themselves will be captured. They lay the snare in which they'll be taken. They'll be holding with the cords of their own sins. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. As an upright person, your mouth will deliver you, or it should, or can. In Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, look at verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, men today, they want a chance to speak their cause, and they're big on freedom of speech. They want to speak their peace, and let their thoughts be known. And they are themselves great crusaders for their own ways, and they're first in their own causes. They'll get a chance to speak their peace one day. When they get a chance to finally, you know, they talk about God, and if God could do this, why didn't he do that? And if the Lord was so great, how come, you know, there's so much troubles in the world and so forth? They'll get their chance. They'll get to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they'll get a chance to state their case, plead their own cause. And in that day, by their words, they're going to be justified, or by their words, they're going to be condemned. Likewise, for a Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be able to be condemned, as it were, by your own words, or justified by your own words. That is, you'll be able to receive rewards according to the things that you're able to speak in justifying yourself or speaking your own cause as the Lord brings forth judgment, or you'll be able to be condemned by the words that you've spoken. You'll live to see the things that you say and do again if you don't get them right now. You don't confess them now and get the things taken care of now. You'll live to see much of this stuff again in the words that you speak. The thing to do is stay right with God while you're on earth. I mean, keep your sins confessed up, follow after righteousness, and as somebody said, keep your words soft and sweet, you never know which ones you'll eat. So, you know, prepare yourself. And at the judgment seat of Christ, as the Lord brings back to light the hidden things of darkness and the life that you live, you'll live to hear your words again. I was talking to a man just last night, trying to, you know, deal with him and speaking with him, and he said something about himself and really just made kind of a lighthearted reference to his own character and said, you know, how he thought about what he was. And I let him talk, and we talked for a little bit more, and later on in the conversation, I brought up what he said and just acknowledged it by saying, you know, you may be right that you're just really nothing but, and I used the word he said, it wasn't any, you know, anything real, any swear word or anything like that, but I said to him what he had said to me. And when he heard what I said and realized it came out of his mouth, it sounded a lot worse than he thought it did. Lots of times when you talk about yourself or say things now, they don't seem that bad and they don't seem that terrible. But then later on when you hear somebody else repeat to you what you've said about life or about a situation or your own self, you think, man, I said that. It's kind of what it's going to be like for some people at the judgment seat. They're going to get back up there and they're going to have to hear the words that they spoke and by their words they're going to be condemned. They won't go to hell, but they'll be saved, yet so as by fire their works will be burned. All right, back to chapter 12 of Proverbs. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. The wicked are overthrown. Ultimately, the end of the wicked is just destruction. It's destruction. They're going to be put away in hell, in the lake of fire. All things are going to be put under the Lord's feet. They'll be out of His way. They'll be out of His place. The wicked, they won't be anymore. The wicked are overthrown and are not. That'll be their end. That'll be the end of their hope. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. They'll face a second death in the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment shall arise forever and ever, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They'll be overthrown and they won't be anymore. The wicked are overthrown and are not. But at the end of the verse, the house of the righteous shall stand. The wicked, when they die, their hope perish. The hope of the hypocrite's hope shall perish, it says in the book of Job. If you look with me in the book of 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, chapter 3. 2 Samuel 3. He said, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Wicked people, they think they're establishing their house. They think they're working at it to build it up. But they will be overthrown. Now he says at the end of the verse, but the house of the righteous shall stand. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 3 and see this verse illustrated very well. 2 Samuel 3 verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker until eventually the house of Saul was overthrown, and it was not. And Saul and his sons died in one day, in one battle. And they died, his house was overthrown, and he was not. The wicked there were overthrown, and they weren't. Saul was killed, Jonathan was killed, and they weren't anymore. But David, established in righteousness, his house, it says, waxed stronger and stronger. And illustrating well the verse in Proverbs 12:7, where it says, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And again, this is well illustrated by the two foundations that we looked at in Matthew chapter 7 before, where you have one person build his house upon a sand and the other person build his house upon a rock. The one on the sand is finally overthrown and is not, and the one on the rock stands. The house of the righteous shall stand. Verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And there the Bible using the word perverse. I always told you about the guy I was talking to. What he said was, when I was speaking to him, I told him about how that, if any man was in Christ, he was a new creature, after he told me about an experience that he had. And he said, well, I'm just still the same pervert that I always was. And then that's where I repeated back to him, and he couldn't hardly believe it when I said it to him, that he actually said that. But that's a Bible word, see, perverse. That's the root is right there. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Now, a person that has a perverse heart is going to be despised. Now, lots of things in the Proverbs are pointing to a day when the world is ruled in righteousness. And in that day, when righteousness reigns, people of perverse hearts will no longer be the stars, will no longer be the idols, will no longer be looked up to, but they will be despised. And now in this day and age, by, a righteous man, he tends to have that type of attitude towards perverseness, where they hate it. And the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And you ought to hate wickedness. He that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. As it is written, the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The Lord despised Esau, who was of a perverse heart, and sold his birthright that he could have had for just indulging the flesh, is what it was. Sold it for a mess of pottage. man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Okay, then when a person wants commendation, the way he gets it is according to how wise he is. Man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Look back earlier in the book of Proverbs. Man is not only commended according to his wisdom, but it's wisdom that promotes a man. Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Who? Wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So when a person exalts wisdom and lets wisdom have its way in his life and gets a hold of wisdom, wisdom promotes him. He gets promotion from wisdom. And he says in another place, shame shall be the promotion of fools, back there in earlier in the book of Proverbs. Now in verse 8 of chapter 12, he says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. When a person receives commendation from God, from somebody that's interested in the ways of God, he receives it according to the wisdom that he has, according to his wisdom. Let's look at a few verses on this before we close this morning. Again in the book of Samuel, but this time 1 Samuel, chapter 18, 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Why did he get recognition? Why was his name much set by? Why did he get picked and viewed above the other people and the servants of Saul? For this reason, because he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, and his name was much set by. David was commended according to his wisdom. Come to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 18, Proverbs had said, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Look at another verse commenting on the commendation of a man, how he's commended, in 2 Corinthians 10, 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. A person is not approved when he commends himself. But the Lord commends a person, and then he's approved. He's approved of God. And he's commended by God according to his wisdom. For man shall be commended according to his wisdom. So you don't want to talk about yourself and how great you are and how wonderful you are. You don't want to commend yourself, but you want to, as Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. If you're in 2 Corinthians, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. You don't want to worry about getting recognition. When you get wisdom, God recognizes it. When you love the Lord with all your heart, the Lord takes note of it. And what the Lord does is he takes note of people that love him and people that get wisdom, and he commends those people to other people. He points them out. As other people live their lives, the life of the Lord points out to people that are maybe trying to follow after the Lord, or maybe just doing right, or maybe not doing right at all. He points out to those people, other people that are doing right, and commends to those people, the other people, according to the wisdom that the other people have. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. He says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. When a person loves the Lord, the word gets out. And the Lord commends the person that loves him according to his wisdom. And he points them out to other people. He commends them to the other folks. One more, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8, a verse dealing with the effect that a person who gains wisdom will receive upon himself. Ecclesiastes 8, 1. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And as a man gets wisdom, his face, it says, shines. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. As he begins to deal with truth, right and wrong, he has a change in his countenance. Becomes more bold in the things he speaks, simply because he knows he's right. And wisdom has that type of effect on a person, and it commends that person to God. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. You want the commendation of God, you want to be commended by God, you want his approval, you want to be promoted in his sight, let him promote you, let him point you out, let him commend you. The way you let him do that is by gaining the wisdom of God, which largely is why the book of Proverbs is written. And as we look through it over and over and over again, you find references to the wisdom of God. Something not to be underestimated, not to be just sloughed off, but to be noted, to be thought upon, meditated upon. And even as we look back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, again this morning, which we hit on months ago, you want to remember that wisdom is the principal thing. And the thing you need in life more than anything else is the wisdom of God. That's the principal thing. That's the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The wisdom of God leads to righteous living. The wisdom of God leads to obedient living. And the wisdom of God leads to victorious life in the Lord Jesus, which is something that is potentially possible and capable for every child of God. No matter what type of background you come from, no matter what type of circumstances you face in your life, no matter what type of hardships, difficulties, shortcomings, whatever sins you've committed in the past, God still calls to the simple and to anyone that will have it. And wisdom makes itself available to you, and you can get it. We'll close there for this morning. Available to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you've given to us through him. Lord, may we never get away from that which we have had in time past and that which you've given us in the fulfillment of a more abundant life through this, our Savior. Bless, I pray, our lesson this morning. Teach us and instruct us and encourage us and exhort us from thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs chapter 12, we left off in verse number 8, looking at some comments and cross-references concerning that verse. But in Proverbs 12:8, we read, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." The way a person gets commendation or commended is according to his wisdom. You know, this is a general truth in life itself. If you even look at this apart from the wisdom of God, this is a general truth about the way people deal with people. You got somebody that's got a little bit, you know, up on the ball, and he's a little wise about some area. People tend to look up to him and talk big about him and good about him, and he's commended according to his wisdom. Then how much more so is this true in the realms of Christianity, in the realms of spiritual things and God? A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. And as we looked at last time, it's not a person that commends himself that's approved, but it's the person that God commends. God will commend you according to your wisdom. Wisdom will promote you. If you get wisdom, if you exalt wisdom, exalt her and she shall promote thee. So you get the wisdom of God, and then you let God take care of the rest. People worried about, you know, getting positions and getting recognition for what they do. All you got to do is do number one. You get the relationship straight. You get the wisdom from God, then God takes care of all the rest. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. And as we closed last time, I pointed out again how that when a person loves God and gets wisdom from God, the Lord kind of points that person out to other people. He doesn't always let the other person in on it, but other people will be looking around for examples or just examining the gamut of Christianity which they themselves are exposed to. And they'll look around and they'll see somebody and the Holy Spirit kind of point them out and say, "Now there's a man that's got a hold of God. There's a man that's got some wisdom. And if any man love God, the same is known of him." The Lord kind of gets the word out. So a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Here you've got on one end of the spectrum, you've got a man that's got wisdom. On the other end, you've got a man that's of a perverse heart. Well, if a person then, by way of contrast, just from this verse, if a person is saved and he's a Christian, he's either going to get wisdom and go the way the Spirit of God is directing him, which that's the way the Spirit directs you. The Lord leads you into His perfect will. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He's set up to guide you into all truth. That's the truth about the Word of God, the truth about the will of God, the Lord's purpose for your life, the truth about life itself, the truth about God, the truth about men. He'll lead you into a life of wisdom. But it says here, it's got wisdom on one side, but then it says, "But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." The secret to getting wisdom is getting that heart right. You have a right heart toward God, and then the Lord leads you into wisdom. He'll give you wisdom you need. You'll be asking for it. You'll be praying for it. You'll be seeking for it the way you ought to seek for it. But on the other end, it says, "He that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." Then the contrast between a person that gets wisdom, it is a person with a perverse heart. And a person with a perverse heart, or a heart that does not, that will not follow after God, he shall be despised. A person will be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So what's the whole comparison and contrast here? The comparison is you've got a person who's got a heart right with God, and he follows on to get wisdom, and you've got a person whose heart is not right with God. He is of a perverse heart. He's crooked in his heart. He's not sincere. He's not honest. A sincere heart towards God ends up with wisdom. One who does not have that sincere heart ends up without wisdom, though he may profess to have it. "But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." And that's true, generally speaking, in life also. You look up to the people with wisdom, and you tend to look down upon the people that don't have it. Verse 9. Then it says, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Just a general truth. A person that has a servant, has somebody working on his behalf, has somebody working for him, and other people look at him and they hate him, it says he is better than a person that honors himself and lacks bread. That is, one person's got what he needs, and the other person doesn't. And the other one, people are making fun of the person that's got what he needs, and they don't like him because he does this and does that. But it says he's better than the person that honors himself and lacks bread. "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." And again, another good instruction upon not blowing your own horn. like it says in the book of Psalms one place, lift not up thy horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Come to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. This verse said, he that is despised, somebody that's hated, looked down upon, and hath a servant, he is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. If somebody is going to talk good about you, let it be somebody else, not yourself. Don't go around telling everybody how wonderful you are and how great you are. That's not the way that you're instructed to handle things. In the scriptures say, let another man do it. Come back to another place in Proverbs 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, it's a verse a little bit different. Proverbs 18, but dealing along with the same lines, verse 17. It says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. There's a person talking about his cause, his crusade, the thing that he's worried about. Himself, he's dealing with himself, he's commending himself. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. He's, you know, the first to go out and tell why he ought to be able to do what he ought to be able to do, and talks about his rights, and he's first in his own cause. And it seems like he's just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. And we look more into depth in that later on. But a good verse, and a couple good verses, just showing you don't want to be all the time just pleading your own cause, talking about yourself. You want to let somebody else take care of you. We've got an advocate with the Father, and the Lord pleads our cause. And the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you want to leave a lot more Christians, general tendency, what they need to do in their lives, need to leave a lot more to God and a lot less to themselves. They need to pray more and talk less. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. What you've got on one hand, you've got the person that's honoring himself and lacking bread, despising the person that has a servant, you know, this is a guy that's doing right in this case. He that is despised and hath a servant, people hate him, and yet he's making out all right in life, is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. He's not making out all right. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I guess mostly every schoolboy growing up sometime, if he comes from somewhat of a refined background, he runs into the strange case around maybe 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, maybe 1st, 2nd, 3rd these days, I don't know. He runs around the strange case of running into some classmates who are cruel to animals. You know, they take out frogs and dip them in gasoline, set them on fire and so forth, and they like to take cats by the tail and wring them around and throw them. And that kind of type of stuff never appealed to me. I mean, when I was little, I didn't like taking toads and sticking firecrackers in their mouth and watching, you know, things fly. But that appeals to some people. And it is rather gross. But that's the gist of what he's getting at here. That appeals to some folks. What he's getting at here, it says, the verse we looked at, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, a person that's got a cat or a dog or an animal, a righteous man tends to regard the life of his beast. He has some respect for the animal. He has mercy towards it. You notice that by the comparison of the verse. He says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And that's the thing, the actions I've just described to you. The people that are, they're really generally, they're wicked in their life, in their mind, that's the way they tend to treat things. They destroy them, very destructive. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So this is a very good verse to remember when next time you want to throw your cat upside the wall. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Come back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. A little bit different type of context. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And yet still an illustration of the same verse. We read Deuteronomy 25:4, a verse that is also quoted in the New Testament. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now here's, you've got a man who's got his beast of burden going to work. He's got an ox that's treading out the corn. He's going forth and he's got the yoke on him and he's pulling the plow or whatever he's got there. And it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So when you've got that ox working, this is your beast, the animal that God's given you to do the work, you regard it. You don't muzzle the ox, you let him eat. While he's working in the fields, you don't put a muzzle on him, but if he decides to eat some of the corn that's there, you let him eat, you let him feed. And you regard the life of your beast. You don't be even a slave driver with your beast. All right, Proverbs 12. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Verse number 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. A good verse, again, attributing to working and laboring. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. A person that goes out and tills the ground, he'll be able to eat of the fruit of the ground. Of course, generally speaking, there's always exceptions to the rule. The Lord allows you to have crop failure and nothing comes out. But the general rule is you work and you'll get to eat. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Vain persons. Look over just in chapter 13. Here's a case where you've got people following vain persons. 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There's a person that's following vain persons. He's a companion of fools. It says, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now in the context of verse 11 in chapter 12 of Proverbs, you've got a person that on one hand tills his land. He's satisfied with bread. And on the other hand, a person that follows vain person. And just right here in this verse, in the context of what he's talking about, the people that follow vain persons will be the type, kind of, you know, get-rich-quick type, where you don't go out and work for a living, but you try to get it every other way. You know, you talk to the guy that's on the corner and says, come here, I got a deal for you, and tell you how to get rich quick. And that's the type of thing. And look over in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The way to get ahead is to work. So that's kind of chapter 14, verse 23, again illustrates what we're looking at in 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And the teaching is work. New Testament, the New Testament holds the instruction. This is not just limited to the Old Testament. Come to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. The cure for famine and hunger is labor. And getting right with God too. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so the precedent the Lord has set up is you want to eat, then you work. You know, that kind of works spiritually too. If a person wants to eat spiritually, he's got to work. You don't work, you don't eat. That's the way that thing works. Study, you got to study and labor in the Word of God. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So the thing that he wants you to understand is that you want to eat, you put forth labor. Just work for it. And the Lord will have a tendency to bless your work. 12:12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. A wicked person, it's an interesting statement because it's saying what the wicked person actually desires is to be caught in the trap of evil people. And of course he doesn't start out, and that's not really his desire, but that's what he desires, because he desires a sinful pleasure, but their sinful pleasure ends up in a wicked trap. And so he just takes the long look and looks a step further and says, the wicked desireth the net of evil men. Evil men end up bound in a trap. They end up in a snare. It's like getting caught in a net, like out there trying to catch an animal where you've got a net set and the animal trips the snare and you catch the animal, you bag them. And that's the kind of illustration here. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. That's where wicked people end up. They end up going after the devil's wares and treading on the devil's ground, and they get caught in the devil's trap. And that's what a wicked person desires. He desires, yes, a sinful pleasure, but the end of that pleasure is being bound with sin. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. All right, you want to be a fruit-bearing Christian, then notice the end of this verse. He says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Where you get fruit and the thing that helps you to bear fruit stems from that root. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. And most what you want to do when you're trying to solve problems, spiritually or otherwise, you want to get to the root of the problems. Spiritually speaking especially, if you're not yielding fruit or bearing fruit in your life, then the problem stems from down there below the soil. You get down to the root. But sometimes a plant will be underground, and up on top, all you'll see is it's diseased. It's dying. The leaves are turning brown. And then you dig up and get towards the roots, and you find that there's a disease on the roots, or there's something, a growth, some type of disease, or something growing on the roots. What you want to do, if at all possible, to save the plant is to treat the root. And lots of times the problem is, oh, maybe there's not a disease on the roots, but the roots just have not been receiving water because you haven't been watering them. Maybe there's been a drought and you haven't been taking it upon yourself to water them because since the Lord hasn't watered them, you just haven't thought to water it yourself. You know, sometimes in Christianity, sometimes the rains come and you don't have to do anything about it. You just have to kind of show up in certain places and the rains are there and the Lord waters you. Other times, it's just there's like a drought. And in those times of drought, you've got to take, or when water is scarce, you've got to take it upon yourself to see that you're watered, that you're taken care of, your spiritual life is getting the nourishment it needs. Now this verse at the end says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The thing that yields fruit for you as a righteous person is that root. Turn all the way to the book of Revelation. From the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Proverbs 20, or Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Notice who your root is. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. As Christians, our root, the root that we have, is Jesus Christ. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. As righteous people, our root is the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesus Christ is our root. So what you got to do is you've got to protect that relationship with Him. It all comes right down to that. If you're to bear fruit, the root has to be in order. It's got to be receiving nourishment and strength. Your roots are hooked up with Jesus. For you to bear fruit, you've got to be hooked up with Him. Again, look in John 15. John chapter 15. John 15, verse number 5. Here Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus is not only the root, but he stems up from the root, and he is the vine. And we are just the branches, and if we'll abide in Him, the person that does will bring forth much fruit. But Jesus says, for without me, ye can do nothing. So what if you want to bear fruit, what's got to be right? You and the Lord got to be right. Look, you get yourself right with God, everything else is going to fall into place. You have your relationship right with Jesus Christ, you'll be bearing fruit. That's the natural tendency. That's the whole natural process of a person that just walks with God. This verse says at the end of verse 12 in Proverbs 12, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. It's just a natural occurrence. Fruit is something that naturally occurs when the proper conditions exist. A seed's planted. The ground is watered. It receives enough sunshine. The plant begins to grow. It's nourished. If there's weeds crowding it out. You pull out the weeds. If there's other plants growing too close to it that are going to choke it, you know, maybe thorns growing up alongside of it that wrap yourself around and choke the plant, you get rid of them. It receives the proper care, attention, nourishment, water, sunshine, and the thing grows up. And what does it do? It naturally bears fruit if it's a fruit tree. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to say magic words over it and say, now, bear fruit. The whole natural tendency of that thing is just going to be a bear fruit. It starts from a seed. It's a fruit seed. It grows up a fruit tree, and it'll just yield fruit. You won't have to make it do it. What you'll have to do is see that the proper conditions exist for that thing to do what it's supposed to do. Even so with the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. As Christians, I remind you again, the Spirit of God dwells within inside of you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. Within you, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Then the fruit of the Spirit is something that should naturally occur in your life. Now question, are they occurring? Where is the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Is it there? If it's not, then you're going to have to get to the root of your problem. You get that root straightened out, and these things will naturally blossom and bear fruit. It will occur. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Proverbs 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Here we go again, dealing with a person and how they speak. Here's a wicked person. He's snared by the transgression of his lips. The things that he speaks tend to get him in trouble. Bring him to a snare. The wickedness is snared by the transgression of his lips. Let's look over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've looked here probably before, but bring this verse together in light with Proverbs 12:13, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Things that he speaks with his mouth get him in a snare. They get him in a trap. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. And continuing on, he says, a fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? So, look at especially in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 10. He says, the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. It'll tend to be his own destruction. It'll get him in his own trap. And this is what we're looking at in Proverbs 12:13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. As he sins by the things he speaks and corrupts communication, comes out of his mouth, it lays a trap for him, and he falls into that trap. And he's snared by that trap. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. All right, we saw a verse similar to this earlier in the chapter. Verse 6. In verse 6, you had the wicked's words at the beginning and the just words at the end. Verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. But watch how the end of the verse matches up with the end of verse 13. Verse 6, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Go to verse 13, but the just shall come out of trouble. What you're seeing here is that a person who learns to speak right, speak well, can save himself from trouble. The mouth of the just shall deliver him. You want to learn and be taught how to speak right things. You want to teach that mouth, teach that tongue, the best you can, work at it. And let the Lord, he will take care of it. Again, you take care of the proper things and the Lord will tend to get the right things out of your mouth. You fill the inside of yourself with right things and the right things will tend to come out of your mouth. You fill the inside of yourself with garbage and the garbage will tend to come out. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And last time we spoke about, largely, to a greater extent, how you'll be condemned by the things that come out of your mouth. But on the other hand, you'll also be justified. By thy words thou shalt be justified. And the end of the verse points to that. The just shall come out of trouble. You'll be able to justify yourself with the things that you speak. You'll be speaking right things. Verse 14, again, on the mouth. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. The things that he speaks and produces with his mouth. The fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The things that the man works with his hands, he'll get. But verse 14, the beginning. Man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Come to Proverbs 18:20 and see a verse similar to this. Proverbs 18:20. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So a person largely gets satisfaction by the things he speaks. Another place in Proverbs says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And or by the answer of his lips, it may be. But you tend to rejoice at the things that you're able to speak. It gives you joy. So here it says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. You learn to talk good things, and it'll satisfy it. You ever, the Bible says to the counselors of peace is joy. You ever get an opportunity really to sit down with somebody that's got a problem and you've got the answer? He's got spiritual troubles and you've got the answer and you can give it to him. You sit there with him and you speak the words of comfort and the words of wisdom, and you give him the comfort that he needs from the scriptures and the Spirit of God. You ever notice the satisfaction you get out of that? Notice how rewarding it is? If you've never noticed it, then you're missing a great deal in life, and you ought to avail yourself to situations when you can speak things that will really minister and help the people. There's a lot of people out there with questions, and we've got the answer. Maybe some of them don't seem to be too interested in the answer, but for the people, all the people that aren't interested in the answers, there are other people out there that are interested in them, just like you are. What would you have done? Maybe you know, the Lord just dealt with you personally a lot, and He did with me, but still He used other people to bring me to the truth. But what would you have done is if in your hungry time, everybody just looked at you and decided, well, he's probably not interested in the truth, and so they never told it to you. Never gave you anything, and you came to church, and they looked at you and said, well, they're probably not interested in hearing the truth, so I'm just going to tell funny jokes and stories all, you know, the whole hour and the whole time we're in here. Well, where would you be today? You can't just write the people off. Go out there and talk to them and let them write themselves off. Make them be the ones to refuse the truth, and you be the ones to offer it to them. After all, we've got it. A man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the things that you're able to speak with your mouth as a wise man can yield fruit. It comes from the root, but as that root gets right, it will produce the proper things coming out of your mouth. Being filled with the Spirit, you'll end up speaking certain things. Be able to speak the Word of God with boldness. You'll get out there and you'll be able to proclaim the words of truth, and things that come out of your mouth will tend to yield fruit. After all, men are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So as we speak the Word of God, and we preach it, put it forth, and proclaim it, then the Lord can bear fruit and yield fruit from the words that we speak, from His Word. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Again, Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's good or bad. Sow the good stuff, you can reap the good. It doesn't have to be negative. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Thinking just even recently, I think it was last week maybe even, we looked at some verse that dealt with this. Oh, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We looked at how, I think it was, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. That is, you can justify whatever you want to do. You can give a reason or an excuse to do anything you want to do. You can figure out why it's right and why you ought to be able to do it, and you can proclaim your cause. You know, you'd be first in your own cause. But the Lord ponders the hearts. And in addition to that, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. And here it says, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool will get desires in his heart. instead of worrying about whether the desires are right or wrong, he will try to figure out reasons why he ought to be able to do what he wants to do. If he were to go to somebody that could give him wise counsel, the person that could give him wise counsel might tell him that the desires he had were wrong and he shouldn't do them. So instead of going to the person that has the counsel and the answers, he just confers with himself and gets excuses as to why he should be able to do what he wants to do. And the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Instead of just justifying everything we want to do, we ought to take heed to counsel. You're going to have desires in your heart and desires in your life, and you ought to filter all those desires through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And you ought to take the desires you've got and search the Scriptures to see whether they're right or whether they're wrong. If they're wrong, you ought to get rid of them. You ought to get them out. But a fool won't do that. A fool will just justify what he wants to do. And then when push comes to shove, he'll tell everybody else why he ought to be able to do it. But a person that's wise will hearken unto counsel. Come back in chapter 3 of the same book. Chapter 3, Proverbs. Proverbs 3:7. The first few chapters of the book, he gave similar instruction. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's what a fool will do. He'll be wise in his own eyes, and the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now the whole thing about it is a person that will not fear God and won't depart from evil, he'll just be wise in his own eyes and he'll excuse his actions. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 16. He starts out by saying, be of the same mind one toward another. But look just directly after that, Romans 12:16. And he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, one of the problems with the fool whose ways are right in his own eyes is he is conceited. Be not wise in thine own conceits. And the other verse we looked at said, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He's conceited. He's hung up on himself and his own thoughts and own ideas. That's not the way to be. That's man's natural tendency, see? And we've all got that natural tendency within us, so we've got to guard against it. The Bible, lots of times, it brings out things that go directly contrary to our basic human nature, because our basic human nature is evil. And what you've got to realize is when the Lord reproves you and rebukes you, it's not that he's just trying to just stomp on you, you know, and get you into the ground. What he's trying to do, he's trying to correct you so that you can change your life and have a better life. He's trying to help you. He gives you these things and his commandments and instructions for your good. And the Lord still loves you. It's just that sometimes he's got to rebuke you because the things you're doing are wrong. He's got to reprove you so that you'll understand what you're doing is wrong and he'll show you the right way. So he's not trying to just, you know, pound on your head with a baseball bat. He's just trying to wake you up and say, look, you are heading down the path of destruction or wrong way. Wake up and I'll show you the real pleasures in life. Just be like if you saw somebody you love heading down the road at 55 miles an hour towards a bridge that was out and, you know, 1,500 feet of Rocky Canyon below. You'd try to run alongside of them or hold a flag up or do whatever you can just to tell them stop, the bridge is out. Because you don't want them heading down headlong into destruction. That's the way the Lord is when he tries to just straighten you up. He sees that you're going down a road and the bridge is out and he doesn't want you to fall into that destruction. So he says, stop. This is where you're headed. Now I'll show you a different way. You can get off that road and get on another road and you'll have a bridge that'll take you over the canyon into the real pleasures in life. The Lord desires your goodness and your best. So it says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And when we ourselves will hearken to the counsel of God, then the Lord gives us the commendation that we're wise. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. When a fool gets angry, right away you know it. A fool's wrath is presently known. What you got to do is you've got to learn to keep the wrath under, to hide it. And there comes a place when the wrath will, it'll build up and build up, and then the cup of the wrath will be full, and it overflow. The Lord's like that. He's got a cup of wrath right now that's being filled up. And now down through all these centuries and all these years, the cup of the wrath of God's indignation has been filled up. It's been filled with the blood of the martyrs and the persecution of the saints and the mockery of wickedness. And it's getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And one day it's going to just get filled to the brim, and God's going to overturn it and pour out great tribulation upon the earth and pour out His wrath upon all the wicked, and they will suffer the wrath of God's indignation. Now, when it comes to you, as soon as you get angry or as soon as you have wrath, it shouldn't always immediately be evident. You ought to learn to control it. You ought to learn to be able to keep it in. There'll come a time when there'll be the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. You know, but you want to learn to keep these things in for a while. A fool's wrath is presently known. Immediately, he flies off the handle. Immediately, as soon as somebody upsets him just a little bit, he goes nuts. A fool's wrath is presently known. But a prudent man covereth shame. He shouldn't be getting angry right away, and oftentimes we shouldn't be getting angry right away. But a step above a fool whose wrath is presently known is a prudent man who can cover his shame by keeping it under his hat, by keeping it within, but not letting it be destroyed. Now that's totally contrary to 20th century philosophy. In 20th century philosophies, you vent all of your anger, you express all of your upset tendencies, and every time you get mad, you got to let it out. And if a child wants to throw a temper tantrum, you just let him go and let him go around and wreck the house and throw things around and kick things all over. You wouldn't believe it, I guess, but there are reports out and papers out that speak to things just to that end. That's the way you ought to let the kid go. And that's undisciplined emotions is part of the reason for the messed up society that we have. And this is what you've got here. You've got on one hand a person who is totally undisciplined in his emotions, and his wrath is presently known. You've got a person with more discipline, and it says, a prudent man covereth shame. Well, there's another verse like that, speaking of what comes out of a person's mouth, and it will go hand in hand with this. Proverbs 29:11. You don't need to turn there. I've quoted it before, but it says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A person that's immediately gets something, lots of times people, they just talk about everything that comes to their mind. But in dealing with anger, a fool uttereth all his mind also. Immediately, the anger is stirred and he just speaks his piece and says everything that's on his mind and just blows his top. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. So you've got people that have no discipline and it all comes out, and then you've got people that can keep it in and learn to deal with it. Alright, one more verse dealing with this, and we'll wind it up here. Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs 16, notice verse 32. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It's not that a person never could get angry. It's not that this person was never allowed any anger. It was that he needed to be slow to anger. You don't just fly off at the handle. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You just got to know what to be angry at and what to be mad at. And sometimes the old thing of counting to 10, it isn't such a bad idea. Just to relax, and just to don't pour it all out, but just take it easy. Give yourself a chance to mull over the situation and think about the situation that sits before you. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And Proverbs 12:16 said, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. So you want to learn to discipline your emotions and your reactions. And it'll do a lot for you. It'll save you a lot of grief and a lot of trouble. Because lots of times, there's a difference between what goes on inside of you and what takes place on the outside of you. And if you can cut off the wrong actions on the inside before they get to the outside, you can save yourself and other people some troubles and heartaches. That's why a lot of people go around killing other people, is because they have no discipline in their emotions. The root of killing is anger and hatred. That's why the Bible says, he that hateth his brother in his heart is a murderer. Because that's the end of that emotion in his heart. So you want to cut it off before it gets out too far and deal with it there. Any questions about anything today? Yes?
I've got a question that I just changed to study, my own study. And Deuteronomy 28:23, it says, like, heaven that is over thy head shall be grass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And I was just wondering, what does it mean by iron? Now, grass is judgment, but what does iron mean?
Well, iron is just, it's a picture of something that's strong. And it's also, a lot of times, bars and gates are iron. It's like you're in a prison. And, of course, that verse, that's commonly, you talk about people praying, and it seems like, you know, the heavens are brass and you can't get through. That's where that expression comes from. The heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. It's just like, it's just hard to do anything with it. It's strong and unmovable, unyielding. Anything else? Okay, that'll be all for Sunday school.
Yeah, that's what she said.